real beatdown, isn't it?
Well, until the roof comes off, I'm going to teach. So if the roof comes off, then, you know, we will suspend. But in the meantime, there's quite a few there. There's people realizing the most dangerous place you can be is right there. So anyway, now turn to number 27. But I want you to look at, can you hear me or not? Is this okay? All right. I want you to look at number 25. But number 25, the name of the song is called The Great Creator. Now here's the thing, I've never heard that song before. Does anybody know the song The Great Creator? But I do like the words in this song. Who did make this world so fair? As I scan the realm of nature, I can see his image there. I love those words, but I don't know that song, so we are not going to sing it. But rather, we're going to sing the song that's right across the page, number 27. Are you ready? Here we go. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. Good, the wonders, surveying the ground. The verse 3 talks about the plants and the flowers and the clouds. It's just a great creation song. I sing the mighty power of God. So it's the same idea as 25, which I don't know. We're hearing the power of God. We are hearing the power of God. And it's crazy. Anyway, there we go. Lord, thank you so much for your creation. Even this real pour down that we're getting right now is, we love it. Thank you for that. Just we know that you're the God of the weather. And so thank you for this. Thank you for those who braved us to come out to hear this lesson, which is all about your power and your creation. And thank you for that. Bless the time. And bless the hour. May it come to exalt you and magnify our great God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, creation, you know how I feel about creation. In my judgment, affirmation for you to affirm God as the creator is second only to salvation, as far as I'm concerned. God wants you to affirm him as the creator, and I think that's second only to salvation in my book, in the order of importance. And we get only to the fifth word of the Bible before we hear the word, right? In the beginning, God created. The fifth word, and it doesn't take long before you hear it. And, you know, today we live in a world where, less than half of the people probably believe that. And frankly, how many at church believe it? Really? How many at church really believe it? I don't know. 2 weeks ago, I did the lesson on the who's of the Old Testament. Tonight, it's the what's. Who did what? Who did what? That's tonight's lesson. To say that I will scratch the surface tonight is an overstatement. That's a very generous thing to say. I won't even do that. But we're going to consider the major what's in the Old Testament for 1 hour. The sentence. Now these sentences, these last five sentences aren't very good because I'm trying to tease in my sentence what my lesson is about. At the same time, what is in the First Chronicles section, which I'm really not teaching. So there you go. They include the gist of that, but that's the deal. Remember, we're doing the five W's. Who, what, when, where, and why. This is the what lesson. 2 weeks ago was the who lesson. And next week is the when lesson. And then where and why, and then it's the New Testament. Then it's the New Testament. So, for the sake of routine, here is the sentence at the top of your lesson. Who did what in the Old Testament? It starts with creation and ends with his people returning from long exile and so much in between, including, here's the throne of the First Chronicles, including the genealogy of the 12 tribes of Israel, five here, and the wonderful prayer of Jabez, whose scripture tells us is more honorable than his brethren, as he respectfully asks God for blessing with God's sweet strength. That's a long story. All right. If there have been 117 billion who's, if there have been 117 billion who's on planet Earth, and remember, we're going with 117 billion as the count of the number of people who have ever lived, 117 billion. Why? Because Google says that. And Google is always right. If you Google it, that's what I saw. 117 billion people. It starts with Adam. Adam was who number one. And Eve was who number two. And then biology took over. And we're at somewhere around 117 all time ever billion who. All right, well, that's the last lesson. But we're going to say there's 117 billion and one. 117 billion and one who's all the time. Because you know what? That's all the time people plus you. Plus you. All people, all time, plus you. Because if there have been 117 billion and one who's. You got it? Okay, it's gone. It's over. 117 billion and one. Because whether you want to admit it or not, you are the most important who to you. You are. You care about yourself more than anybody else. It's just the way it is. You are the most important who to you. Now, if that's true, if there have been 117 billion and one who's, that's all people all time plus you. Just imagine how many what's. Just imagine how many what's there have been. What's are events. A what is anything that has happened. A what is anything that's happened, imagine how many there have been. It's why, folks, we have so many books. That's why the library is filled with so many books, because people are exposed and are involved in all these what's. All these what's. And there are so many who's, that there are so many what's. And that's what fills the libraries. We intersect with a few what's. We intersect with a few what's every day. And we intersect with the what's of a few people every day. That's what we do. There's really no way to reduce the number of who's or the number of what's, because things are happening all the time. And we are overwhelmed with who's doing what's. So the conclusion of that is each of our lives is filled with what's. Since God's what's matter the most, then we need to concern ourselves deeply with His recorded what's, which of course is the Bible, God's recorded what's. How many times have I said this? God only tells us so much. He only tells us so much. This Bible is by no means a complete history of anything. It really isn't a complete history of anything. It's an incomplete accounting of something. But it's not complete. What it is complete, it is the complete account of what He wants you to know. That's what it is. So His what's matter more than anything. The what's of history or His story. Now, if you do not concern yourself with the what's of the Bible, if you, for whatever reason, don't concern yourself, then you are missing the critical information that you need to understand, that you need to live, that you need to thrive. If you do not expose yourself at all to the what's of God's world in order to make good decisions, then you are missing it. You're missing the critical information. We've got maybe 40 people here tonight, all the storm included, and you know, that's such an important point to really let sink in. If you do not, as a human, as one of these 117 billion who's, if you do not expose yourself to the critical information that God provides, His what's, you are missing the opportunity to understand why you're alive and how you live and how you thrive. Now, that could have been the sentence for the week. And we could talk for an hour about that. But we're not going to do that. You would leave here unfulfilled because we're here to talk about Bible what's. Bible what's. We're not here to talk about the philosophy of Bible what's. We're here to talk about the what's. This is how this Bible of mine, this chronological Bible of mine, opens up. Biblical history spans the entire course of time from the creation of the world to the era of the early Christian church in the late first century AD. At its most basic level, it is simply the story of God fashioning people for Himself and redemptively interacting with them throughout history. That's the gist of it. This right here is 24 pages from something called Bible Hub. This is a single-spaced accounting of all of the what's in the Bible. 16 single-spaced entries of the what's in the Bible. So, you know, that just tells you how much there is and yet how little. And it's in the context of when. But are we doing when tonight? No, we're not doing when tonight. We'll do when next week. Tonight is what? 2 weeks ago was who? Who, what, when? Where, why? And then we're finished. Okay. The biggest what, so let's get into it. The biggest, folks, the biggest what happened first. The biggest what happened first. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created.
God created. A when, followed by a who, followed by a what. In the beginning, when, followed by a who, God, followed by a what, created. That's what you got in those five words. If you're wondering whether God created a long time ago or a long, long, long time ago, you'll have to wait till next week, because that's a when. We'll get into the old earth, young earth, next week during the when lesson. We'll tackle it first thing next week, I promise. That lesson will be when did who do what? Okay? That's next week. When did who do what? Tonight, just the what's. The biggest what happened first. The biggest what happened first. God created the universe ex nihilo. N-I-H-I-L-O. God created the universe ex nihilo. Something from nothing. He created something from nothing. That's fancy Latin for something from nothing. What is creation ex nihilo? GodQuestions.org. Ex nihilo is Latin for from nothing. The term creation ex nihilo refers to God creating everything from nothing. God created the heavens and the earth. Prior to that moment, there was nothing. God didn't make the universe from pre-existing building blocks. He started from scratch. The Bible never expressly states that God made everything from nothing, but it is implied. Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That, in effect, is creation ex nihilo. The universe came into existence by divine command and was not assembled by pre-existing matter or energy. Humans can be very creative, but we cannot create ex nihilo. We cannot do that. We cannot create. We can only synthesize. We can only use what we have. We require materials from which to build something. God is not so constrained. This is difficult for us to comprehend. The idea that God created everything from nothing is not natural. It is supernatural. Ex nihilo refers to the supernatural event that was the beginning of the universe. It was the moment that God created something, everything, from nothing. So he created, this is the first big event. The first big event is creation, ex nihilo, something from nothing. Then he recreated. He recreated, post-flood, Genesis 9 and 10. He recreated. It's what I call re-creation. Who knows what creation looked like in its original form in Genesis 1 to 5? Who knows what, this address looked like? But the world we live in was, we'll say, recreated after the flood. He did it again after the flood of Genesis 6 to 8, and what we're left with are 7 continents, 5 seas, a North Pole and a South Pole, and days and months and years, and the perfect balance of chemicals to exist. The perfect balance of chemicals that make air and that make water and all of the things that you have to get by. That's what we're left with in this world. Now, if you want to argue about it, that's fine, but at least I will say, at least 13 Old Testament writers, Old Testament books, can affirm creation. And that's your top section tonight. What I call creation, unquestionably the biggest what or the biggest event in the Old Testament. Now, you can see the way I wrote this. I've got it. If God's going to have a court case about it, then he would call any one of these nine people to the witness stand up against any number of evolutionists and atheists. But here's just a few phrases from these books. And this doesn't even count Genesis 1:1, which is the clear statement. Moses says at one point, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens." Job says, God says to Job in the book of Job, "Of course, Job, you know everything because you were born before it was all created." That's a sarcastic statement by God. The psalmist says, "You merely spoke, and the heavens were created, and you breathed, and the stars were born." Solomon states in Ecclesiastes that God created people to be virtuous, but they went on a downward direction. Hezekiah says, "You alone created the heavens and the earth." David says, "He showers compassion on all his creation. Everyone thanks you, especially the farmers." Today, unless their crop just blew away or floated away. Isaiah makes this statement, "Should the created say, he didn't make me?" Jeremiah says, "The Lord provides the sun, the moon, the stars, and he stirs the sea." Ezekiel, talking about Satan, describes him as blameless from the day he was created until evil took over. Amos, "It is the Lord who created the stars." Zechariah, "The heavens and the earth." And then God created the heavens and the earth and then formed the human spirit. Nehemiah, "You made the earth, the seas, and everything in them." Malachi, "Are we not all created by the same God?" So all of these support, every one of these supports Genesis 1:1 creation. There's really no debate about it. As many things as there are in the Old Testament that seem to hang up all of the who's in the Old Testament, it never really seems to be creation. I don't see creation hanging up the authors of the Old Testament. They're on board with this. It seems to me that everybody gives God credit for creation in the Old Testament. 13 Old Testament books affirm creation, while in 2023, that's this year, most of the 8 billion who's deny. Most of the 8 billion who's deny. GodQuestions.org. Romans 1 declares they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. The majority of scientists who believe in evolution are also atheists or agnostics. Many arrive at the conclusion that evolution better fits the data. Charles Darwin was the first to develop a plausible natural source for the process of evolution, natural selection. Darwin once identified himself as a Christian, but as a result of some tragedies in his life, he renounced the Christian faith and the existence of God. His ideas have been promoted by those looking to enable atheism. The Bible tells us the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Atheists who support evolution mock creation as unscientific and not worthy of scientific examination. Creation, by definition, folks, is beyond the rules of the natural world. God cannot be tested. Creation cannot be considered science. Evolution also cannot be observed or tested. All data is filtered through a preconceived, presupposed, pre-accepted worldview of naturalism without any alternate explanations being considered. Neither the origin of the universe nor the origin of life can be directly tested or observed. It just can't be done. We cannot go back in time to observe the origin of the universe or of life in the universe. If creation is true, then there's a creator to whom we are accountable. Evolution is an enabler for atheism. Evolution gives atheists a basis for explaining how life developed apart from a creator God. The Bible is clear. God is the creator. Any interpretation of science that attempts to remove God from involvement with origins is incompatible with Scripture. Incompatible with Scripture. Folks, the biggest what happened first. God created ex nihilo. He then recreated, if you will, after the flood, and that's the world that we live in. 13 Old Testament books affirm it, but today I'm saying most of the 8 billion who's deny. Here's the thing. God gathered input from none of us. God gathered input from none of us to make it happen. He didn't ask anybody's opinion. Nobody else was here. No one. He did it on his own. Accept it. Job learned that. I simply love Job 38. After listening to 37 chapters of whining from Job and his friends, God finally talks, and what does he talk about? He talks about creation. Here's 38, a short version. The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Brace yourself like a man. I have some questions for you. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined the dimensions? Who stretched the surveying line? Who supports the foundations of the earth? Who laid its cornerstone? Who kept the sea inside the borders? I said, this far and no farther. That's what he said to the oceans. Here is where your proud waves must stop. Job, have you ever commanded the morning to appear? Have you caused the dawn to rise in the east? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape. The light disturbs and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Have you explored, verse 16, the springs from which the seas come? 19, where does light come from, Job? Where does darkness go? 22, have you visited the storehouses of the snow? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail? Which we just heard. Verse 25, who created a channel for the torrents of rain? Job 38:25. Who created a channel for the torrents of rain, which we just experienced? 28, does the rain have a father? 31, can you direct the movement of the stars, Job? 33, do you know the laws of the universe? 36, who gives intuition to the heart? Who gives instinct to the mind? Job 41. Who provides food for the ravens? That's just one chapter. This goes on for 4 chapters. And it's all, I'm just telling you, if you want to deny creation, this is the sort of dressing down that you will be looking at. It'll be a Job-like dressing down. And it goes on for 4 chapters. God used Job's ignorance of the earth's natural order to reveal his ignorance of God's order. If Job did not understand the workings of God's physical creation, how could he possibly understand God's mind and character? If you do not understand the workings of the physical creation, how can you possibly understand God's mind and character? That's a big statement. I choose to take this no further. Without question, creation is the biggest what in the history of humanity. It really is the biggest thing. I don't know why he did it. Biblically speaking, and I could have included that he's going to do it again. He created, and then after the flood, we'll say he created again, and that's the world you live in. You know what? He's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. Because Isaiah 65, 17 says, look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Isaiah 65, he's going to do it again. Isaiah 66, 22, as surely as my heavens and earth will remain, so will you always be my people. So let's take it from there. Every day, folks, every day we live, we take the physical we take the physical world for granted. We take it 100% for granted. Gravity is the best proof of that. Gravity, just the fact that you can walk on this ground and not float. The chemical elements in water and in air are proof that you take it for granted. The balance of the earth with the sun and the moon, the perfect balance of where we sit. All of this is a blessing to us from God. It is an equal blessing to 117 all-time ever who's and you. 117 and one, billion and one, who have ever lived, including the most important who. Who's the most important who? You. You are the most important who to you. But we are far more affected by the second big what. It's what we call the fall. Every day we take the physical world for granted, but there's no missing the effect of Adam's and Eve's sin, the effect that it placed on the creation. On the creation. Genesis chapter 3, the account of the fall, just a skim here. Genesis 3, the man replied, well, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit. I ate it. The Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me. She replied, that's why I ate it. Because you've done this, serpent, you're cursed more than all the animals. And I will create hostility between the man and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He'll strike your head. You'll strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of pregnancy. In pain you'll give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate the tree, whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it, Adam. It will grow thorns and thistles, and you will eat, though you will eat of its grains. And by the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. You were made from dust, and to dust you will return. What truly happened at the fall? The fall of man was caused by Adam's sin. Sin is any human behavior, any word, any thought that is contrary to the perfection of God. Because of Adam's sin, God placed a curse on the world, on the people, on the animals, on the plants, on the ground. sin had brought upon them the judgment of God. We call this episode, this event, this what, the fall of man, because in that act of disobedience, Adam brought a curse on every person yet to be born, all 117 billion and one who's, the man who was designed to walk with God in unbroken fellowship, had fallen from that exalted position, and we all suffer the consequences of that. Joe, this morning, said very accurately that sin is the true pandemic. Sin is the true pandemic. No question about that. So what are we left with? We're left with what I call now New York City-like confusion. So as you probably know, we're back from vacation. 12 days, 7 states, 5 big cities, 5 days in New York City. 5 days in New York City. And we had a great time. Now, what you see in New York City are lots of tall buildings. And I don't think you see more than that anywhere, honestly. And it reminds us of the Tower of Babel and the resulting confusion. In Genesis chapter 11, they began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." Then they said, "Let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches to the sky. This will make us famous, and it'll keep us being scattered all over the world." But the Lord came down to look at the city, and he looked at the tower, and he said, "Look, the people are united, and they all speak the same language." After this, God said, "Nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Let's go down and confuse the people with different languages, and then they won't be able to understand each other." And in that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. And that's why it's called Babel, because that's where the Lord confused the people with different languages. That's New York City. There, you're fortunate to find someone else who speaks English in New York City. That's life. You know, it is very much that. That's New York City in a nutshell. Rampant sin. We love it. I live above all this, and I can enjoy it no matter what I see. The amount of six-color flags, six-color rainbows in New York City, the pride flag, it's June. Nonstop. It's everywhere you look. You just overlook it. But this, we are left with what I call New York City-like confusion. It's a big, confusing place. Rampant sin. Everywhere. Worst of all, folks, this is the effect of the fall. Adam's and Eve's sin, what they have done, what they did, what they placed on creation, confusion, sin, and worst of all, everyone dies. Everyone dies. Most recently, my good friend Dick Summers, who died 2 weeks ago. Unexpected. Dick Summers is in eternity. They're having a celebration of life for Dick Thursday from 3 to 7, Lakeside Park. Then I wake up Friday morning and I have a text from one of my employees who's now in Evansville, who worked Thursday as news director and died on his driveway Thursday night. Joe Schlarf, good friend of mine, died on his driveway Thursday night. You know, it's the way it is. Genesis chapter 5. This is the written account of the descendants of Adam. Adam was 130 years old. He lived another 800 years, and then he died. Seth was 105. He lived another 807 years, and then he died. Enosh, and then he died. Kenan, and then he died. Mahalo, and then he died. This is just the fifth chapter of Genesis. We have death. We didn't have death before. And then he died, and then he died, and then he died. All of that is what you see in Genesis. Perhaps you're impressed with the number of years that all of those Old Testament people lived. 800, 900. You're probably impressed with that. What impresses me is that they died. They died. At some point, they died. As a result of the fall, it is the fate of every human being. The huge what that we live with is the fall of man. No matter what else we do to try to re-identify God's creation, you know, humanity, gender, you name it, one thing that doesn't change, we die. Everybody dies. Death is a what. It's a major what, and we all have to face it. J. Vernon McGee, there are universal facts in relationship to man which are true without exception. Adam and all of his children, that's us, must die. God did not create man to die. Scripture tells us that by man came death, and death passed upon all men. This earth on which you and I live is nothing but a big graveyard, says McGee. Like a monster, death stalks this earth. There are three kinds of death: physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Adam did not die physically until about 900 years after he ate the prohibited fruit. But he died spiritually instantly. Death means separation. Physical death is separation of the spirit from the body, says McGee. Spiritual death means the separation of humanity from God, the human. That's spiritual death. Eternal death is the separation of the man from God. Eternal death is separation from God eternally. That is what hell will be, a place where God never goes. There is no blessing, nor mercy, nor love of God there. It got so bad, all of this, that God decided to destroy the world, save eight people. Genesis chapter 6, the people began to multiply, daughters were born, the sons of God saw the women, took any they wanted as their wives. The Lord said, "My spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time. They are mortal flesh. Let's reduce their lifespan to about 120 years. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. The Lord was sorry that he had ever made them and put them on earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, "I'm going to wipe out the human race that I've created, and I'll destroy every living thing, all the people, all the animals, the small animals, even the birds. I'm sorry I ever made them," verse 7. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah, the only blameless person living on earth. He walked in close fellowship with God. Verse 13, "I'm going to wipe out everybody, Noah. Go build a large boat and waterproof it from the inside out." The purpose of the flood. Genesis 6 gives the sad account of the state of humanity prior to the worldwide flood. The level of sin and corruption among the human population was staggering. People thought about evil all the time. The world was incredibly corrupt. The Lord regretted that he made humans. Creating mankind in the image of God was not a mistake on the part of the Lord. It's just that it grieved him. The depraved actions of mankind grieved God in his most holy heart. I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What we call an ark to survive the worldwide flood. After 40 days and 40 nights, the physical world took on, a distinctly different look. And it is enough to confuse people today. The physical look of the earth, the Grand Canyon, all of these wonderful sights that we have, it confuses the evolutionists and it creates an environment that they have to come up with their theories. But it's enough for believers to celebrate and enjoy. We get to celebrate and enjoy the creation. And that's what we like to do. Get out and celebrate it and enjoy it. But much more than that, God decided to save 8 people. Noah's Ark became the material prototype. The prototype became the material prototype for the spiritual ark that we all require in Jesus. Genesis 6:16 says, put the door, not the doors, put the door on the side. The door, singular. And you can go visit this in Kentucky at the Ark Encounter. From Ken Ham, the only door. God gave Noah specific instructions for the ark's design, including the placement of one door on its side. All the people, birds, animals would survive the flood. They had to enter by this door. However, the door was more than a functional aspect of the ark, what I call the prototype. It represented Christ, the only way of salvation. In Noah's day, those who did not pass through the door of the ark were not saved. They perished in the righteous judgment of God. Another judgment against sin is coming. Those who come to God by Jesus will not perish. Those who reject him will suffer the righteous judgment of a holy God. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now consider that to be a strong tease for what's coming. Consider that to be a very strong tease for what is coming in just a few weeks, the New Testament in chronological order. So that is a few of the what's in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Many of the what's in the world have the origin of the what's in Genesis 1 to 11. But there are 39 more chapters in Genesis. And there are 38 more books in the Old Testament. So starting with Abraham, God spends the rest of the Old Testament developing his number two story, Israel. His number two story. Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, go to a land that I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you, make you famous. You'll be a blessing to others. I'll bless you. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. When God called him, Abraham moved out in faith. God established a covenant with Abraham, telling him that he would be the founder of a great nation. Not only would this nation be blessed, but the other nations of the earth would be blessed. Israel would come from Abraham and was to follow God and influence those with whom it came in contact. That's what they were supposed to do. Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac, who had a son whose name was Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And a nation was born. And that was the end of Genesis. 1,000 years later, here came their favorite son, King David. King David, right? Their favorite son. And I just feel like I need to include some verses from 1 Chronicles. So if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 3, these are the sons of David, verse 1. And it lists some. In verse 4, David reigned another 33 years in Jerusalem. And the sons born to David in Jerusalem. So there you go. That's what you get out of 1 Chronicles. So don't say that I didn't read something out of 1 Chronicles. Starting with Abraham, God spends the rest of the Old Testament developing his number two story, Israel, and its favorite son, King David. Folks, 38 and three-quarter books in the Old Testament are dedicated to the creation, the development, and most of all, the discipline. Most of all, the discipline of Israel. That's what 38 and three quarters of the 39 book Old Testament is all about. And honestly, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. It starts right away with disobedience in Exodus, more disobedience in Numbers. Joshua is sketchy. Judges is a disaster. Only Ruth saves Judges. And then there's the Samuels. We must have a king. A king is a who, but it's really a what. We need a king. So Saul, and then David, then Solomon, and then the disastrous split in 39 kings over a northern and a southern split. All of this in these 38 and three-quarter books. Captivity. Exile, eventually they return under Ezra and Nehemiah, and only Esther prevents another disaster. Only, you know, without her, all the prophets arrive on the scene, and they depart, mostly unsuccessfully. That's my summary of the 38 and three-quarter books you just read. Starting with Abraham, God spends the rest of the Old Testament, after creation, developing his number two story, Israel, and its favorite son, King David. 38 and three-quarter books are dedicated to the creation, development, and discipline of Israel. Eventually, God adopts a new strategy, the time of the Gentiles. That, of course, is introduced. That's a what? That's introduced by King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's how that came down. Jeremiah 32, verse 26. This message came to Jeremiah. I'm the Lord. Is anything too hard for me? I will hand this city over to the Babylonians and to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and he will capture it. Verse 32. The sins of Israel and Judah, the sins of the people of Jerusalem, kings, officials, priests, prophets, have stirred up my anger, says God. My people have turned their backs on me and have refused to return, even though I diligently taught them. They would not receive instruction. They have set up their abominable idols right in my own temple. And we know from Daniel that the prophecies of the times of the Gentiles would be coming, and all the kingdoms, and the end of time, and all of these are what's. All of these things I'm mentioning are what's. And we're still living. So King Nebuchadnezzar ushered this in, and we're still living in this time today. We're still living in this time today. All of this paints a fairly bleak picture. In the magnificent created world that God gave us to move about, this paints a pretty bleak picture. We continue to be allowed to live in this world. But here's the good news. It's always good to end on good news. Quietly, God paralleled. You notice all that? Two L's then, Paul. God paralleled his development of Israel. Those 38 and 3/4 books, there was always a thread running through it, largely undetected. Quietly, God paralleled his development of Israel, 38 and 3/4 books, with his biggest plan to address worldwide sin, the commissioning. The commissioning of his son. The commissioning of his son becomes a thread largely undetected in those 38 and 3/4 books. So, folks, if Jacob starts Israel, his son Judah starts the line to Christ. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. Genesis 49, verse 10. And those boring genealogies, all those boring genealogies, suddenly take on great importance, like the one in First Chronicles. It's why Judah is in there. Chapter 4 of First Chronicles has Judah, has Jabez. If Jacob starts Israel, his name's changed, right? The end of Genesis. And next thing you know, they're in Egypt and they become a nation, Israel. But his son starts the line to Christ. Not really. It actually starts back with Adam. But for purposes of this discussion, Jacob and Judah, and the thread continues relentlessly through the Old Testament. Relentlessly. And it's overlooked by most. They don't see it. It's overlooked by most. Arguably the most important ongoing what in the Old Testament is the relentless line to Christ. The relentless line to Christ. That concept formed in the mind of God to put this human line to Christ and continue it. There were many, many attempts to interrupt it, but God would not allow it. And it's how the New Testament starts. It starts with the line from Adam to Christ. And we're just weeks away from that. Now, I'm sorry if I did not include your what tonight. I'm sorry. I told you I would scratch the surface. That's what news people do. But I go back to point number one. There have been 117 billion and one who's. Imagine all the what's. You guys have dozens of what's today. It's why the libraries are full of books. Everybody wants to write about their what. Each of our lives is filled with what's. But since God's what's matter the most, then we really need to concern ourselves deeply with his recorded what's. The Bible. I go back to that. J. Vernon McGee, the policy of the Holy Spirit in giving the Word of God is to give a great expanse of truth, to cover a great deal of territory, the Old Testament, then come back and select certain sections which He, the Holy Spirit, wants to enlarge upon. It is as if the Spirit of God takes a telescope, looks out over the landscape for us, takes a particular portion of it, and puts it under a microscope. From telescope to microscope, the Holy Spirit, and lets us look at it in detail. That's how the Bible works. For us, that is very important since we are members of Adam's race. There you go. That is the what lesson. So I think it's appropriate to sing How Great Thou Art. We could sing this every week because this is a great story. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Is there a more appropriate song for all of this than that? Next week, when did who do what? God started the time clock at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time. And we've been creatures of time ever since. So there you go. This lesson, the one I just taught, needs to be heard by everybody. This, to me, puts in everything into perspective. You got to hear it. And it's not me. I'm asking for no credit or whatsoever. But to me, that is the most important lesson perhaps I've ever taught, because it really puts into context the what's, the things that have happened. Why is time? So please invite folks. Everybody needed this lesson. The usual announcements, there's stuff back there. If anybody needs an old lesson, Kathy has it. This is back there. You probably have got it by now, but, you know, this is 269. We've got three lessons left of the when, where, and why, and then the New Testament starts at 273, and you'll see the scriptures all the way on the front and back, so that gets us to the end. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for your truth. It's a feeble attempt, Lord, to somehow contain you and explain you. And it's just the best that I can do and that we can do to absorb it. It's enough to just recognize you as Creator God, and that you've created a way for us to be in harmony with you through your Son. And Lord, we don't even realize how eternally grateful we are for that. We are eternally grateful for that. And while we live in a world that misses it and doesn't even want to give you credit for making the world, we stand strong for the truth. Help us never to relent. Help us not to compromise that. We love you and we want to please you. Bless the week to come in Jesus' name.